Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for gathering us together this morning. Lord, we are so thankful for all the women who have shaped us, who have been there to nurture us, and how important the women in our lives are. So we thank you for this Mother's Day. And Lord, at the same time, we're mindful of those of us who have lost our moms, some even recently. God, sometimes Mother's Day is painful. But God, I thank you that we have the opportunity to try to remember the good. And like with my mom being gone, I think, Lord, what a blessed man I am with an awesome mom. So God, I pray that you'd be glorified in our worship today. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, don't stop believing. Definitely don't stop believing. Mr. Chicken. So if you're visiting with us or you're watching online and you're going, what is going on? We have a theme that is, it's our Don't Be a Chicken series. It says, because when we were kids, that was the thing that would push you over the edge. When someone would say, do it. And you'd say, no. And they'd say, chicken. Don't be a chicken, right? And so I just kind of looked. I said, if we were just to summarize 2 Timothy 1:7, we would look and it says, where God says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind, strong discipline, self-control, the ability to evaluate. And it's Mother's Day. And so we were trying to think, how can we honor our mothers? How can we possibly bring just tremendous honor to them? And so I searched Google and I searched all over to find some talented individuals who are just on the cusp of greatness. They are about to launch an album. They'll probably be touring soon. We won't see them much, but we have a quartet that's going to come up and play for us today. And so those men who are on that quartet, if you'd come on up, I will get your instruments out and you can just gather right here around this microphone. I'll get your instruments out. Come on up. Wait, it's nice. Here you go.
Did you get a chance to tune them?
No, I didn't get a chance to tune them, so you might have to tune them a little bit. And so these men have been practicing. Now you got to get closer together because you are a quartet that is able to. Everybody tuned? You good? All right, it's sounding pretty good. So what they're going to do, nice. We're actually going to do a round, which they do when they travel and they're in concert. They divide the area up to accompany them as they go. And they're going to be playing when I first heard this song, it kind of impacted my life, changed my life. It's Row, Row, Row Your Boat. We're going to do it in a round. And so Josh is going to be leading this front section with Row, Row, Row Your Boat, gently down the stream. You got it. You know it. And then Jake is leading behind there on that side when Jake is doing Row, Row, Row. You guys are singing along. And then Roland over here is this section, all right? And then lastly, Tom, fresh out of gallbladder surgery just last week, but this is such an important date, there's no way he's going to miss it, right? Musicians who are committed, they play through the pain. And that's, we appreciate you, Tom, in that. So that's going to be the back half of the row. And I will conduct and get you started, okay? But I want to get out of the way so that everybody can get their phones out. And we will become one of those viral weird churches. Probably be a million views of like what's going on at this church. Maybe we should start dancing around and kicking and stuff. No.
That's your job.
No, we're not going to do that. So here we go, guys. Are you ready? Row, row, row your boat. Row, row, row your boat. Row, row, row your boat. Row, row. Whatever, but that was truly wonderful and spectacular. You know, oftentimes when you have a pastor who was a youth pastor for 25 years, you just never know what's going to happen in your church. This morning we're going to continue talking on our series of Don't Be a Chicken. When we see 2 Timothy 1:7, which I gave you just a little bit earlier, today we're going to talk a little bit about how we impact each other, how we impact our children, how we impact the children in our lives, okay? So it's not just a Mother's Day message. It's an everybody message. But especially about our children, grandchildren, nieces, and nephews. I once heard of a mom say that she didn't need a security system because if a burglar broke in the night, she just had so many Legos all around the floor that would instantly get that guy to leave. I understand that with Kristen when Calvin was into building every Lego kit imaginable. He wanted the Titanic. The Titanic is a $790 Lego kit that you build the Titanic and it's 4 feet long and it's this tall. Now me, because I shop wisely and when they were still shipping to the United States, I found the Titanic from China, Temu, for $27.99. He was thrilled. It had all the same number of pieces, everything, except it was this big. So it was like doing it with tweezers. But he was thrilled, and his mom was like, "We have no room for that giant one. I'm glad you got him this one." But raising kids today can feel like trying to keep a baby chick safe in a room full of cats. I mean, when we're raising kids today, there are so many dangers. As parents, as grandparents, or anyone who loves kids, we want to protect them. We want to protect the kids. But here's the thing. If we raise our kids in constant fear, we unintentionally teach them to trust danger more than they trust the Lord. Say that again. If we raise our children in constant fear, we unintentionally teach them to trust danger more than trust the Lord. Eek. To review the foundation of what we laid last week, we saw these 4 points that we said living in fear is not from God, that we must choose to trust God. It's a choice when we're in that. It's a choice to make a step forward in faith. We must overcome our fear of the unknown. We talked about faith and fear being similar in that both of them have the unknown attached to them. And then the last thing that we saw, that trusting God's love frees us. It really frees us from so many things. We talked about the mental and physical aspects of living in fear all the time. Okay? Now, I want to start off by saying the world is a scary place. Now, this graphic, my grandchildren, Emma and Ethan, helped me with this graphic yesterday in between field hockey games as I was having my computer there and working on my slides and stuff. And they were looking and saying, oh, yeah. And it was an awesome opportunity for me to talk to them about what we would be doing in church. And I talked to them about don't be a chicken, that God has said, I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. That God doesn't want us to be afraid of everything. And so there was one, this angry earth, the world, he's scary. There was one that Ethan really liked, that he was scarier. There were viruses floating around with him, and there was like a missile, and there were all this stuff, and I'm like, whoa, that's really scary, buddy. And so we settled on this one, and then this family here being scared, they were quite upset that the dad was obviously scared because he has no eyes. You think of it, that dad's scared, he's got no eyes. And so Ethan pointed that out, like, wait a minute, this is why. But we had a fun time trying to figure out our graphics. So there are some of those in this morning. So this family, they're looking and they're going, the world is a scary place. Ah, everything is happening. So I got to thinking, what are some of the common crippling fears that we have that are not phobias? I'm not talking about phobias that are like we learned Wednesday night. There's a phobia where people are scared of many small holes. That's a noted phobia. And Ruby's friend, who was at our life group with us, she knew the word for that fear. I was like, wow, that's crazy. But we're not talking about those phobias as much as things that we allow to change what we're going to do because we're afraid of them. And so I wanted to look at some of them and take that sound mind part. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. When we examine some of the fears that keep us from doing some things, and we look and say, can I evaluate this fear? And I wanted to go through some of them. The first, obviously, there are people who won't go anywhere because they're afraid of plane crashes. And I got to thinking, plane crashes, where the reality is, statistically, you're safer in a plane than you are driving your car on the road. The odds that you're going to die in a plane crash are 1 in 816 million because of the amount of traffic that's in planes every single day. 1 in 816 million. The odds that you're going to die in a car in your lifetime are only 1 in 9,000. But yet we'll all go out and get in the car, and now some of you have just gone, I'm never driving again. 1 in 9,000 is still a lot, and that's in your entire lifetime, okay? Your entire lifetime. and the things that we don't think about. So when we look, well, I don't like flying. I'll tell you that. People who have flown with me know I don't understand why this giant thing stays in the air. And I need the people who are smarter than me. You know, I need Tom to come alongside and be, well, see what's happening, Scott. As you're going and you're propelling forward, the airlift is doing that. I'll be like, yeah, but I'm still scared. When I evaluate, if that's keeping me from doing something that the Lord wants me to do, a sound mind says, wait a minute. Evaluate this more carefully. Evaluate this more carefully. Okay, how about this one? It's shark attacks. Shark attacks. There's even a Shark Week on TV where we talk about the shark attacks. You know, in 2024, there were 47 confirmed shark attacks in the whole world. That means everybody at the beaches. One, I mean, you look and say, okay, what are my odds of getting attacked by a shark? Your odds are 1 in 3.5 million that you will be attacked by a shark in your lifetime. And yet we have people who are like, I only go to lakes because there are sharks in the ocean. And I said, wait, sound mind. Let's maybe evaluate this fear a little bit. It's keeping you from doing something, but is it a rational fear? And it's not. It's not a rational fear. Yesterday, I heard of somebody who won't take an Uber because you get attacked. Uber drivers attack you, right? That's a thing, the Uber drivers. They're out there attacking all the women, and so it's a very dangerous way to get a ride. Well, yes, the number is huge. In 2019, 2020, there were reported 3,824 sexual attacks by Uber drivers. That's a lot. That's a lot. But do you know how many trips there were during that time? Over 4 billion trips. So what are your odds? You're going to get attacked by taking an Uber. It's like in a 2-year period, it's 1 in over 500,000 going toward 1 million. Now we'll say at different times, like when I'd ask a girl, will you go out with me? She'd say, your chances are 1 in 1,000,000. And I'd be like, so you're saying there's a chance, right? Saying there's a chance. We use that expression, 1 in 1,000,000, to mean this isn't gonna happen. This is crazy. 1 in 1,000,000, right? Or when something good happens that we're like, what? The odds of that are 1 in 1,000,000. So I think of these things and I go, all right, how about this one? Stranger danger. Ooh, stranger danger. Watch out. Watch out for strangers. Because the reality, and this is kind of hard to grapple with. The reality is that our kids, according to data from the National Center for Education Statistics, oh wait, that's the next one. I'll give you that one later. That this one, in talking about child health and child patterns, the reality is most abductions are by family members or known individuals. Stranger kidnappings are extremely rare. The odds are 1 in 2,016,667 that a stranger is going to just randomly jump out and grab your kid. But see, our society has changed. And I was reading a couple of different books, one of them that Sherry Whiting recommended, and I recommend it too. If you get disturbed by some swear words, don't read it. But it's written by a mom, And it's called Small Animals. And it's about parenting these small animals. And this mom was talking through her book. The other one is called Paranoid Parenting. A very good book, talking about the odds of things and what has happened in our society. And what they're both are saying, and sociologists are starting to say, that in the 80s, something started happening. Something started happening to parents as we raise our children, that it started building the pressure that your children always have to be in your sight, no matter what. That has built over the years and became the point that you're a bad parent if your child is not within your sight. Remember last week when I talked about my wagon taking jumps? Remember when I talked about my mom would say, remember when you hear the bell, we had this big triangle bell out hanging in front of the door, and mom would go out and ring it. When you hear the bell, come on home. We didn't have a cell phone. We didn't have a tile tracker. We didn't have any way for them to know where we were. We didn't have any of that. We were busy in the apple orchard picking apples and chucking them at my friend Joey's head because he was wearing the yellow concussion helmet, right? Mom didn't know that. And we would just come home. We would come home. And over the years, what has transitioned now is this incredible fear of everyone. Now I ask, why is that? Do you know that today, if a 16-passenger plane crashes in some country that I've never heard of before, it'll be on our news? Plane crash. Plane crash today in Mukatupu. I'm like, I don't know where Mukatupu is. Where is Mukatupu? But look at that. It's a plane crash. Then 3 days later, what's going on in air travel? What's going on? Because there have been 3 plane crashes this week. Well, there have also been this week 6 million flights with no plane crashes. But nobody ever says that. So it's scary. Now, I want to be clear. I am not saying that we have no caution when it comes to our children. I'm saying that we take and evaluate our fears through sound mind. Do you know that some studies right now are showing that kids have more and more anxiety? And do you know why they have more anxiety? What is it? You're going to say cell phones, screens, right? That's what we all thought. But now they're beginning to say that those screens and cell phones were the result of the fear of parents that they can't let their kid play in the yard, can't let their kid go to the park, can't let their kid out of their sight, but the parent still needs to get stuff done, so the parents handed the kids the stuff to keep them busy. So that the screens are more a symptom of the true problem, which is fear. Scared to death. Now, reporting-wise, let's think. If a child is taken today in, Tennessee. 4-year-old disappeared today in Tennessee. Manhunt going on. We all go, this is terrible. We're all going to hear about it all around the country. And so it gets this perception that it's happening all of the time. But the odds when we look at that abduction by strangers, 1 in 2 million. Do you know that your chances of getting hit by lightning are double that? I mean, you are more likely to get hit by lightning than you are to have your child abducted by a stranger. And yet we don't go out of the door like this. What we should is twice as likely. Well, yeah, Angel and Katie do. But those are the things you want to say. Is this fear rational? Is it sound mind? And as I give it to my children, what's happening to them? And so now studies are starting to show that our children are anxious because they don't have the opportunity to overcome challenges and go out on their own. Robin and I, as we raised our kids, our goal was that you would be able to stand on your own when you're 18. With a little help. And so when Shara turned 18, I packed her bag and I put it next to the door. Yeah! She was like, lucky she had this guy out there who's like, well, I'll take you. No, that's not what happened. But Shara was totally capable. When Josh was 18, 17, he was driving a Suburban with a 12-foot trailer filled with lights and sound equipment and going to places like Boston and other places because his band was playing there. He's 18. But in my youth group, I had another 18-year-old whose mother was practicing with him in the car the night before he had to drive to his friend's party from Portland to South Portland. And she drove the route with him and practiced. I'm like, we need to start equipping our children with faith instead of fear, with those things that we start giving them accomplishments. Next summer, they're going to walk Calvin as a 10-year-old. He'll be 10. In our family, we have this tradition. You turn 10 and we do big things. And they're going to walk him to the gate, put him on a plane, and he's going to fly up to spend part of the summer with us. What? We did it. So when we look and we see, okay, what are the odds? Today we have our children on leashes. Come on, we got a kid on a leash. And you know what we get upset as Americans? We get upset when other cultures don't build the same level of fear into their children. We'll look and say, look at that little boy. He's walking right on Main Street. He's probably only 9 years old. I'm like, what? We need to build them up, start giving them little hops out of the nest. Or otherwise, guys, they're never going to fly. Never going to fly is another way of saying your kid in your basement until they're 35. None of us want that. How about the next one? This one is controversial. School safety. School safety. We look and we see, okay, school shootings. And this is where the data from the National Center for Education Statistics and the school shooting K-12 database from 2024. The odds of your child experience a school shooting in the same building, not even right there with them, are 1 in 1.5 million a year. And yet, it's good to have them prepared. It's good to do fire drills. It's good to do all these things. But when you see that somebody has walked out of the community center and is sitting on a bench eating his lunch, and you get a notification that the school's in lockdown because somebody's eating their lunch next to the school, we look and we say, what are we giving our children by having them have to hide in shelter, and we've got another shelter drill and another lockdown drill? Yes, let's be prepared. But let's be rational about it. You know, I hear that report and I think, oh, Lord forbid, please, God, don't let anything happen to our children. But I also immediately think, that's nothing. It's going to be nothing. No, it's going to be this mistake, that thing. It's going to be a kid, a guy who just got out of the food pantry and he's eating his lunch. And that comes to be what it is most every situation. So you look and see if it's a tiny fraction of injuries in school, our school shootings. Do you know that there are more than 500,000 children taken to emergency rooms every year from our schools? You know the number one reason? Falls. They can't walk. They fall off the monkey bars. They fall down the stairs. They trip. They break a wrist. So we look and say, wait, that's the leading thing? The leading thing? There are more than 500,000 taken to the emergency room a year? Well, if we're doing all these preparation drills to keep our kids safe, then, man, our stairways need to be made out of rubber. We need to have bubble wrap everywhere. Because the odds of that happening are like four times the odds of that school shooting. 250,000 kids a year playing sports. I love sports. Play sports. Go ahead. Remember last week, Ella and I got in a fight about the number of casts that are in classrooms, and so I broke her arm to give her a cast. Well, understand that those things happen. Play sports. There's going to be good things that come out of it. I'm asking that we question our fears, the fears that we pass on to our children so quickly. Are my fears rational? Are they of sound mind? Because God has not given me a spirit of fear. You're going to be okay. Now, when Josh would take off with his bandmates and head to Boston with a load of stuff in a trailer, we'd be like, And we wouldn't sleep till he got home, 2 a.m. from that show. We wouldn't sleep. Well, Robin would sleep. I wouldn't sleep till he got home. Robin could sleep through anything. Huh, honey? Yeah, she'll tell you that. Yeah. On the night after we were home with Joshua when he was born, she was sleeping away, and Josh started crying in his little bassinet. And I nudged her, and I said, honey, baby's crying. And she said, what baby? She sleeps well. Me, I'm lying there going, is he home yet? Is he home yet? I don't listen for the door, listening. And now, most parents will look and go, I have a tracker on him. I'm going to text him. What are you doing at 7-Eleven? You're not supposed to be stopping. I'm like, so much of our kids' anxiety is coming because we're teaching them to trust danger more than trust God. So God doesn't want us allowing fear to rule our lives. So what do we do to it? How do we walk in faith, not fear? I had to change out the graphic that they chose for this one. Because they all had creepy eyes, and I don't know why. But how to walk in faith, not fear? The first thing I recommend, recognize that fear is not the legacy of the believer. Fear is not the legacy of the believer. The second thing, deepen faith through internal, intentional discipleship. The third thing, we need to release some control and say, teach our children that God is in control, God is sovereign. We want them to grow with that faith. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17 to meet this kid who was likely 15 or 16 years old. 15 or 16 years old. You've heard of him before, I'm sure. 1 Samuel 17, starting in verse 17. One day Jesse said to David, take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers. Okay, we got a dad who's giving his son responsibility. And give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. Captain, what's that about? See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they are doing. Sometimes today we don't trust the kids to get the mail. Go. David's brothers were with Saul and the Israelite army at the Valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. So daddy is saying to the 15-year-old, take this food down to your brothers in the war zone. 15 years old. Take this food down there and then bring back a report to me. Let's keep going. So David left the sheep with another shepherd. Wait a minute, David was a shepherd and he was in charge of the sheep, and he took the responsibility to get another shepherd to take care of his sheep. He's a kid who's been taught responsibility. And he set out early in the next morning with the gifts as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. This is a tense situation. This is a war zone. And he is a 15-year-old kid. Soon the Israelite and Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath. So he figured out, oh, this is David and Goliath. I've heard this story. David and Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. Any of you guys Monty Python fans? When I read that, I think, run away, run away. You know, I see that scene is what I see here. And you skip ahead, and David says, who is this pagan Philistine anyway, that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God? We skip ahead further. David replied to the Philistine. He's now face to face with the Philistine, 15 years old. He replies to him, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. He's 15. This boy has been taught to trust the Lord, not danger. He's 15. He says, today, the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. I love it. I love it. This 15-year-old little scrawny boy who can't even carry the armor of the normal soldier is saying this. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. So I love this passage, because this boy has been taught faith. So when we recognize that fear is not the legacy of the believer, we need to model courage in our home, even when we don't feel it. Sometimes we need to just say, we're going to trust God on this. We're going to trust God. We need to let your kids, let each other see that you face fears. Be real. Be honest. But you're going to choose to face fears with faith. We need to speak scriptures aloud. In Deuteronomy, it says, teach these things, the commands I give to you today, teach them to your children. Talk about them when you walk, when you lie down. Post them on your door frames and in your houses. Deuteronomy is saying, make it natural. I don't know when it happened in the Christian church that everything had to become a fill-in-the-blank devotional. I'm not saying those are bad. I'm saying natural. As we walk, as we talk, and I look and see these points. Help each other recognize fear. Help each other recognize it. Help your children recognize it. And challenge them to replace it with faith. Challenge yourself to replace it with faith, power, love, and a sound mind. The second thing, deepen your faith through intentional discipleship. Like it said in Deuteronomy, make it natural, a part of your life. Pray aloud together if you can. That's one my family has never been really able to pull off. And that's because of me. Because I slip into pastor mode. And everybody feels like, pastor's here. I've never been able to quite figure out, how do I just do this as dad? How do I just do this as dad? We've had times we've been able to pray aloud together. And get involved. Get them involved. You guys get involved in service and mission, because it's those things where God begins to teach us that he is faithful. Because there are always things that happen when you're involved in service and mission that you go, this makes no sense. This isn't going to work. This isn't going to happen. Then you look back on it after and go, wow, look at what God did. Look at what God did. Demonstrate dependence on God in difficult times. And the last part, release control. Release control. Trust God's sovereignty, especially in parenting. Trust it. Surrender yourself and your children, your nephews, your nieces, your classroom, your husband, your wife. Surrender yourself and them to God daily. God, you're in control. You're in control. Trust that the Holy Spirit will guide, protect, and shape them beyond your reach. God has given us our children as a gift for a short time. A short time. Teach your children that following Jesus may be dangerous. I'm so tired of us praying for a hedge of protection. I gotta say, we say our prayers. Oh, Lord, keep us safe as we travel. Give us a hedge of protection. I've always wondered, Satan's scared of hedges. Ooh, there's a bush. I don't know. Maybe it's not that type of hedge. I've always looked and said, shouldn't I instead be praying, Lord, take us and do whatever you must to accomplish your will in our lives, in our children's lives. Teach your children that following Jesus might be dangerous, but it's always worth it. See, Jesus calls us to be world changers, not fearful followers, not chickens. He's called us to be world changers, even if that's just one person we work with, even if it's just one neighbor we live next to. Even if it's just one person we meet. He's called us to be world changers in our own families, to give the people that surround us faith. He's challenged us with the people that he entrusts to us and brings into our lives, even if they're not family members. He's challenged us to be salt and light to them, to be change their world. And so as the music team comes, I just want to conclude with that Jesus calls us to be world changers. We are not, this quote I read, we're not called to raise safe children. We're called to raise spirit-filled, kingdom-minded children who shine in a dark world. The world isn't safe, but we don't raise our children for safety. We raise them for eternity. We raise them because God has given them to us. when Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, he's guaranteeing us this world is still always going to have scary things. But then he said, but take heart, because I'm bigger than this world. I have overcome this world. I hope you have a wonderful Mother's Day. I hope we remember that Jesus calls us to be world changers, not fearful followers. Let's not be chicken. Let's dare to step out in faith and follow him. Lord, go with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.